Well, we've been studying about getting to know God and getting to know His will for us, and we've talked about why we need to do that. We've talked about a little bit about that. We've talked about how we can know there is a God and how we can know about God. And without belaboring those things too much, we know that we just by nature around us, we know that someone created it. We know by the fact that we have His Word, what He wants from us. And we can know then what His will for us is. We talked briefly about why we need to know that. Why is it so important for us to know what God will? Why don't we just go and live our lives and surely we're good folks and everything will be all right? But the fact of the matter is that while it is very easy to disobey God quite accidentally, without trying to, it is nearly impossible for man to figure out what God wants without asking Him. We think about the laws in this country. Try to imagine, if you will, someone from another world who knew nothing about cars, nothing about the United States, nothing about anything on our planet, and just suddenly appeared here. How easy would it be for them to start breaking some of the laws in our country? Oh, they wouldn't know which side of the road to drive on. They wouldn't know what those numbers up there that say speed limit, if they could even read those things. They probably wouldn't have any idea what that meant. They wouldn't know what the red lights and green lights and yellow lights meant. They wouldn't know that when you go into a store and get something, you're supposed to pay for it. They wouldn't have any money. They wouldn't know any of those things. And they would be breaking laws left and right because they didn't have any idea that that's what the law said. See, we, as we've grown up, we've learned these laws just from the time, just one after another, and as the laws change, we learn new laws. But even if you took somebody who lived 100 years ago and brought them into our society today, with their knowledge of what the laws in the United States were 100 years ago, they would be doing all kinds of things that today would be illegal, without realizing it, without trying to. On the other hand, how difficult would it be for someone with no knowledge of laws to figure out what the law said and did and what the law was without some instruction or without some source like the driver's manual, for example, to learn how to drive? How would they be able to do it? They might be able to figure out one or two things, and of course with experience they would learn some more things eventually by following the examples of the others around them. But if you just took our road system, our signs, and showed them to someone who had no idea, had never seen them, never knew what, asked them to understand what those meant, they would have no idea what those things meant. Well, it's the same way with God. His law, His desires for us, His will for us, is so far beyond anything that we could come up with on our own that there is no way we would be able to figure it out by ourselves. We have to have, just like we have to have a driver's manual to study, to learn how to, to drive, or have to have somebody teach us how to drive. In the same way, we've got to have an instruction booklet that tells us how to live in order to live righteously. Now, just to live, we come into this world, and sometimes a baby might need a swat on the behind to get started breathing, but a lot of them, as soon as they come into the world, the first thing they do is, wah! They take that first breath and they holler. And they don't have to have anybody teach them how to do that. And as they go along, they learn There's so many things that they just naturally do as far as physical life. That's true. But spiritually, it's what we're talking about. We're not talking about physical life, because physical life is instinctual. You're born knowing how to do certain things. You know how to breathe. You know how to blink. You don't have to tell your stomach to digest food. It just happens for you. But spiritually, it's not the same as that. Spiritually, we've got to know what God's will for us is. Let's look at a couple of scriptures along these lines. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. The Hebrew writer says, "You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Well, why is it important to know what the will of God is? Because if we don't know what the will of God is, we can't do it. And if we don't do the will of God, then we're not going to receive that promise. Now, what promise is he talking about? And the book of Hebrews compares the old law and the new law. Compares the law of Moses with the law of Christ. And he talks about that old law and the promises that it held for people. Of course, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were promised that they were going to get to go to the promised land, Canaan. And they got to go there. But the Hebrew writer tells us that we have better promises. And here he talks about if we've done the will of God, we might receive that promise. And it's a better promise than a promised land here on earth. What is that promise that we may receive? Well, 1 John 2 and verse 17 says, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." John chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus addressed this. He says, "This is the will of him that sent me." You want to know what the will of God is? Jesus tells right here, here it is. Here's the will of God. "That everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." So it's God's will that all of us who do his will on earth, who believe in Jesus, and belief involves obedience. You can't say you believe if you don't obey. But of all of us who believe on him may have everlasting life. There's the promise. What a promise. And it's not just a promise, it's God's will. And one of the things that we have to understand about God's will is that God's will is divided into two parts. There is the part of God's will which we can violate. We can break His will. But there is ultimately the eternal will of God that cannot be broken. For example, God says that we're not to kill. That's His will. Do not kill. Don't commit murder. Jesus tells us, don't even be angry with your brother without a cause. But can we break that? Can we violate God's will? Sure we can. We can be angry with our brother without a cause. We can go out and commit a murder. We sure can. Lots of people do. But ultimately, God's will is that those who did not keep His will on earth will not get to go to heaven. And those who kept His will on earth cannot be denied going to heaven. That is unbreakable. We can't say, "Well, yeah, I know, I broke God's will all through my life, so when I get down there to judgment day, I'm just going to storm the gates of heaven and go on in anyway." No, you won't. God allows us on this earth the free will to choose whether we obey His will or not. But ultimately, on the day of judgment, His will, His eternal will come into play. And no one can change it. So sometimes people think that they're getting away with something, and well, God must not be that big a deal because I can do what I want to do. One of the things that we have to understand is that humans having the ability to choose and having free will is part of God's will. It is His will that we be allowed to choose on this earth. But we've got to choose wisely, because the choices that we make on this earth will follow us to eternity. And we will either, if we have done the will of God, as Hebrews 10:36 says, we'll receive the promise. But those who know not God, Thessalonians, Paul tells the church there, those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, He's going to come in flaming fire taking vengeance on them. And they will be expelled from the presence of God for eternity, forever and ever. We've got to understand that the will of God is of such importance that even Jesus, when He was on earth, did not come to do His own thing. He wasn't just doing what He wanted to do. He time and time again says that what He came to do was the will of the Father. That's why He was here, to do what the Father said do. If it was that important for Him, you could have said, but Jesus, You are God. Can't You just do what You want to do? No. Not if He wanted to go back to heaven. Now, if He wanted to stay here on earth and die on earth and then have to go to hell with the devil, He could have done whatever He wanted to do while He was here on earth. But even as one of the Godhead, He had to obey. The Scripture says, yet learned He obedience through the things He suffered. He learned that He had to obey. And He suffered for that, to learn that lesson. But we need to learn that. John 6:38, though, Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me." That's why Jesus came. If Jesus was here to do God's will, then how much more should we be here to do His will? In fact, Ecclesiastes 12 tells us that. That's the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what we're here for. A lot of people go through life always feeling unfulfilled, never satisfied with their life. Doesn't matter how much money they get, doesn't matter how many sexual partners they have, doesn't matter what drugs or alcohol they indulge in, how much food they can buy, how many cars, how many yachts, how many houses, or whatever else they can do. Whatever they do, and they do whatever they want to do, and they never feel fulfilled in their life. They're never satisfied with their life. And there's a simple reason for that. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. When we do what we are supposed to do, we feel satisfied. When we're doing what we suppose, what we know we should be doing, we don't feel guilty. When we do what we know we should be doing, then we can feel satisfied with our accomplishments. But we've listened to the world too long and allowed their thinking of what success is to filter down through to us, and we think that success means having a new car and a nicer house or this, that, or the other thing, which has nothing to do with being successful in life. The only thing in this life that matters is doing the will of the Father. Now, in order to do that, we've got to know what it is. We've got to know what it is. There are several times in the Scriptures where the phrase, the will of the Lord or the will of God, is used. We're certainly not going to look at all those, but you certainly could look those up yourself. But remember, we talked last week about Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven." That's how we're going to get there. That's how we're going to enter the kingdom. That's how we're going to get to heaven. So we need to decide then, am I willing to do God's will, or do I want to do my will? Because God will not share. He won't allow us to pick and choose like a buffet which things we're going to get and which things we're not going to get. We've got to go all the way. But I want us to notice now a couple of things about God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. We read Romans 12:2, talked about the fact that we need to be transformed, not conformed to this world, which unfortunately many times we are. We're just carbon copies of the world, only we go to church on Sunday. But we still think just like they think. We still do what we want to do the rest of the week. That doesn't work. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Paul writes there in Romans that we are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we do that by living our lives according to what He has commanded us. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul tells the Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And he goes on to explain some other things that are involved there. But our sanctification. Now, sanctification is one of those words that's used in the Bible, and that we sometimes maybe hear at church or in a religious discussion, but it's not a word that we ever really talk about outside of religious areas. We never go and say, I sanctified $100 out of my paycheck this month for this, that, or the other purpose. But what we've got to understand is, in the Greek language, the idea of sanctifying and sanctification was not just a religious term. Paul describes for us a little bit about what sanctification really is. He talks about a house. And he says, in this house, there are a lot of different vessels. We say, you got pots and pans and serving dishes and bowls and plates and cups and all these kinds of different things in your house. He said, some of them are set apart, that they're sanctified. That's what sanctified really means, is to be set apart for a special purpose. For example, a lot of people have a fine china. Maybe they got it as a wedding gift, or what? Maybe they inherited it from a grandparent or something that got passed down. They have fine china and good silver. Well, they don't eat off of that if they're just having a sandwich on Monday afternoon. But when they're having a big Christmas dinner or a big Thanksgiving dinner, they bring out the fine china because it's a special occasion. Well, those utensils, those vessels, are sanctified. Now, in that case, it wouldn't be a sin, obviously, to eat off your fine china on Monday afternoon when you're having a sandwich. But people just don't. They set that up. This is special. We're only going to use it on this special occasion. It's set apart. It's sanctified. Now, when we talk in terms religiously, when Paul tells the Thessalonians and us that what God's will for us is that we be sanctified, he means he wants us to be set apart for a special use, just like that fine china. You wouldn't use that fine china. Well, I don't know, some might. I wouldn't think it wise to use your fine china to feed your cats and dogs out of. I mean, some folks might do that. I know, but why would you spend $20 for a plate and then lay it down there for the dog to eat out of? I don't know, but I guess some people do. If you got that much money, you need to just give me some of it instead of wasting it like that. I can put it to better use. But we set these things apart for certain uses. We may, you take someone may have a company car that's only for use for the job. You know, it's a police car, for example, would be that way. You know, they can drive it to their house and park it there, and then when they go back on duty, they get in it and they drive it and they go again. But they can't just drive around town when they're off duty in their police car. It is set apart for that specific use. God wants us to be set apart for a specific use. And the thing that He wants us to be set apart for is things that are honorable and righteous. He wants us to be clean and pure, morally upright. He wants us to be obviously belonging to Him for His use and not belonging to the devil for the devil's use. I dare say that most of us probably have a toothbrush. We probably wouldn't be too happy if somebody used our toothbrush to scrub the toilet and then thought, well, now you go ahead, just use it again. No. Ooh, I don't. And most of us wouldn't even be happy if someone else used our toothbrush and then gave it back to us. It's our toothbrush. It's set apart for brushing my teeth. I don't want you using it. Now, I might be very friendly to you. I might even buy you your own toothbrush if you need one. And let you have that one. But I don't want you using my toothbrush. But in the same way, when God went to the trouble to send His Son to die so that His blood, the blood of God, the blood of the Son of God, shed on that cross to buy us, He doesn't want to share us with the devil. He doesn't want us to go out there and spend time in the devil's house and then come back to His house. Same thing is true of a husband and wife. Any husbands and wives who have good sense and aren't deviant in their thoughts, they don't want their spouse out there sleeping around with somebody else and then coming back home to them. We don't want that to happen. Now, unfortunately, there are some who, while they don't want their spouse to do it, they think it's fine for them to do it. But that's a ridiculous double standard. But God compares sin and going away from Him and doing our own thing or following the devil. He compares that to spiritual adultery. He says that's like we're cheating on our spouse. Because we're supposed to be married to Christ. And we are supposed to belong to God. We've been purchased with a price. And He set us apart for good things. And we don't need to be using our bodies or our minds or our emotions or any other part of us to do anything else with. Because we have to serve that purpose. We've got to understand just how important this is. You know, we talk about a toothbrush that you may have spent a couple of dollars on, and yet you get upset if it gets missed. It's a toothbrush. It's a couple of dollars. You go get another one for $2. Well, God didn't just spend a couple of dollars on us. He shed His only Son's blood on the cross for us. Now, we talked about the toothbrush. Now imagine that you just bought a brand new car. Just bought a brand new car. You want somebody to go out and wreck it? Well, that's what the devil does when he gets a hold of one of God's children, one of God's vessels that He purchased for use in His household, in His kingdom. If the devil gets a hold of it, the devil just go out there and wreck it. Because he doesn't care. Because it's not his. And after he wrecks that one, he'll go try to get another one. Now, no, we're not cars and we're not toothbrushes. But we're going to serve either God or Satan. And the thing about it is Satan doesn't care if we serve God half the time. He doesn't care. In fact, he doesn't care if we serve God 3/4 of the time or even 90% of the time. As long as he gets us that 10% of the time, he doesn't care. But God's attitude is different. Because God doesn't... You know, the devil wants to treat us like a prostitute. Just, not, you know, don't care what you do the rest of the time as long as you're there when I want you. And then you can go back to doing whatever you want to do. God doesn't see our relationship that way. God wants us to have a monogamous, some people say monotonous, but that, you know, that doesn't have to be the case. A monogamous relationship. He wants one-on-one, him and us. He doesn't want us sharing. Now that may sound like, God's pretty selfish. He doesn't want to share. There are some things that shouldn't be shared. You know, if you've got a cold, keep it. I don't want it. You know, you don't have to share that. You know, there are lots of things that we just don't need to share. And a husband or wife is one of those things that doesn't need to be shared. When God chose us, and He said that the church is so precious that I'm going to send my son, he's going to die, his blood's going to be shed to purchase that church. And that church then, and those church members, that's going to be the bride of my son. You don't want to mess around with the bride of God's son. And if you are the bride of God's son, or a part of the church, which is the bride of God's son, you don't want to mess around on him. But sometimes we do. We go out there and we flirt with the devil. And after we flirt with him, and, you know, make eyes at him, and then we start to play footsie with him. And before long we're holding hands, and then we're just moving right along, and we're giving him little pecks on the cheek here and there. Before long, we're in bed with the devil. We've got to stay out of that situation. God's will for us is our sanctification, is for us to be set apart, especially for His use in His house, in His kingdom, not for anybody else. If you're here this morning, if you are not a member of Christ's church, then you're not set apart. The great thing about it is, you know, sometimes you see something at a used store or an antique, maybe an antique, you see something of great value, I got to go buy that and buy it and bring it home. Well, God sometimes sees, He sees us out there, and He would love to get every one of us and bring us out of the sin that we're in and clean us up, wash us and polish us, and set us up as part of His household. If you're not a Christian, you're still out there. You need to let Him bring you in. If you believe in Jesus as the Christ, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ, be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, to cleanse you of all that uncleanness, so that you can be sanctified for His use. You can do that this morning. If you're a Christian, but perhaps you like that fancy china dish that got set out for the dog, you've allowed Satan to abuse you and misuse you, the good news is God can bring you back and cleanse you again. He can wash you. He can purify you all over again. You don't have to go through the process of being baptized again. He's got the system in place for those who have once obeyed Him to then return and repent of their sins and get back in His good graces and to be back a part of His household. useful to him and sanctified again. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.